with the Jews. Now, probably for a host of reasons, they invited Paul to stay and to continue preaching. I know you have felt that way sometime when you've heard outstanding pastors. You've wondered, why is it over so soon? I wish he would continue. That's what happened to Paul. But he politely refused and said, I've got to get back to Jerusalem for the feast. Now, we believe that was the Passover. While not mentioned specifically in the Bible, the time of year makes some biblical scholars believe it was Passover that he meant he wanted to get home to. So as he left there, though, he encouraged Aquila and Priscilla to stay in Ephesus. As we're going to find out today, it was a God-ordained move, a strategy that an omniscient God pulled off. So we're going to start at chapter 18 of Acts in verse 21 just to get the lay of the land, and then we will move forward. I'm going to read, you read along with me, Acts 18, 21 through 23. But taking his leave of them, he said, I will return to you again if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. I hope you will remember that Antioch was the church that commended him for the second journey and sent him on his way with blessings. And having spent some time there, that's in Antioch, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, this is interesting because with almost just the stroke of a pen, in one verse, in 23, Dr. Luke covers 1,500 miles by saying Paul left Antioch of Syria, went north, turned west through the Cilician gates and on into the region of Phrygia. And that one sentence is, I don't know how long it took him to do it, but he seems to have wanted the more direct route back to Ephesus, not the northern route. And that's why it's worded as it is. Remember, he had just said in the narrative to those at Ephesus, I will return to you if God wills. The whole three verses we just looked at seems to indicate haste. He was wanting to go. He was eager to go and to return to the people in Ephesus. The last phrase, though, in verse 23, you can actually take as the theme of the entire third journey, and that is to strengthen the disciples. You may remember we mentioned one time before, in the three journeys, the first, second, and third journey, we also see the three steps of a missionary. The first is to go in and make converts, then to go back and establish leadership, and then offer strengthening and encouragement to those who are already there. So here we are in the third journey, and the last phrase in verse 23 says what he's going to do. He went through those regions, strengthening all of the disciples. And they needed it. After all, he had just planted this church there. It was full of, if you'll allow this statement, it was full of babes in Christ. They were still on milk. They weren't ready for solid deeper teaching. And so he came back to ground them in Christian faith. Now, there remained, however, there some areas of incomplete knowledge. And we're about to see how that affected the people. Thank God that Aquila and Priscilla were there. They were stationed there. They invested time in the preparation for expanding the ministry by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Now, folks, we are blessed with 20/20 hindsight. We can look back on this event, and we can see that God intended for something big to happen out of Ephesus. First, Paul had visited the city on the homeward trek at the end of the second. They had left Aquila and Priscilla there, and now Apollos comes. And the Bible is clear that he is a fine preacher. He is eloquent in the scriptures, are mighty, and he was an eloquent man. Now, he came from Alexandria. We're talking Egypt, the big city up at the top near where the Nile River comes out. And this guy was a Jew, and therefore he knew well, had been taught well in the Old Testament only. You got to remember, at this time, the New Testament's being built. And so he knew only the Old Testament. Well, when they were, Aquila and Priscilla, still there, here comes Apollos, and he starts teaching because he is a gifted, eloquent, and knowledgeable preacher. But he was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was a Jew, and therefore the Mosaic Law and Old Testament scriptures were what he knew. That's what he'd been brought up on. And that created a flaw in his preaching. Let's look at 25 and 26a. We'll see the flaw. Now, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things of the Lord, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, I want to share with you a comment that was made by Dr. McGee on the phrase instructed in the way of the Lord. Dr. McGee says, in other words, he had been informed in the way of the Lord. He had received his information by his education and not by revelation. Therefore, what had he received? He received what other rabbis knew, and he received what John had taught. But he went no further than that. And therefore, when you read that he was, let me find it again, he was fervent in the spirit, please notice that's a little bitty S. In other words, he was eager to preach. He was fervent to preach in his spirit. He was led to preach, but not by the Holy Spirit. You see the difference? And so it was difficult, therefore, for him to make known the things of the Lord because he only knew the baptism of John. And he couldn't go any further than that. Now the last half of 26. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I like the fact that it says that they took him aside. They didn't correct him in public. They didn't dress him down because he didn't know as much as they knew. They were very tactful. I imagine they may have even asked him home to have dinner with him after he taught in the synagogue. Maybe she had prepared a wonderful meal like the Osterloos do. And after that meal, they may have sat by the fire in the Lazy Boy. And they were comfortable talking together, and they gently raised the subject or changed the subject toward baptism. They may have asked him, "Tell us how you were saved." And he did so. And then they eased into the subject of baptism. I'm equally sure that Aquila and Priscilla gently filled in the gaps of his knowledge of the Christian faith. And being a smart man himself, a gifted man that the Bible says he was, it wasn't long before the light came on and he saw, he grasped the significance of Christian baptism. And armed with that new knowledge, the Bible says he too was eager to move on and tell others of what he had learned. Now we'll get into the details of that Christian baptism in just a moment. But right now, look at 27 and 28, where we can see that he wanted to go across to Achaia. And the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. You know, the mere fact that it says that there were brothers in Christ who encouraged him and eagerly sent him on says that there were many there that he had been accepted into the fellowship. He was a fine, fine man. It was just something he didn't know. And Aquila and Priscilla explained that. And when he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I know that you read that and understand that when you see that word Christ, we're saying that Jesus was and is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. That's what the word means. And so now he is armed with all the knowledge. And these letters of recommendation written by his brothers, so to speak, in Christ, accompanied Apollos as he made the journey to Achaia, the region that was home to both Athens and Corinth. Now, I'm pointing that out. I'm saying that to you because our friend Dan has struggled mightily this morning to get on the board the map. No fault with Dan, I'll promise you that. I've never seen such a diligent effort. But we got to talk to the youth about messing this thing up before we get in here. But we'll be doing that this week, I'll assure you of that. So in your mind, picture that Apollos has now crossed over the Aegean Sea and has come to the area of Athens and Corinth. Now with him gone over there, it so happens, that's the way 19:1 reads, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. I almost want to say he came back. He reminds me of General MacArthur when he told him at the Philippines, "I shall return." And Paul did the same thing. He made his way back to Ephesus and found some disciples. Now, you may wonder, why in the world are these 8 verses in here about Apollos? I thought we were looking at Paul's third missionary journey. There is a big time reason that Dr. Luke included it. It's almost an interlude, if you will, but it has a bearing on the context that we're about to see Paul encounter. Now, if you look at what Paul is about to say to these disciples that he found, I think he may have detected something. But the Bible puts it like this in chapter 19 and verse 2. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "John's baptism." I'd like to point out several things to make sure we understand who these 12 men were. You'll notice the word disciples in verse 1. Paul came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Do not let your mind take you to believers. The word disciple simply means learner or follower. It does not always refer to a person who is a Christian, but merely a disciple. That's what these 12 were. They were followers. They were disciples of John the Baptist. John, as we all know, preached a baptism of repentance. And Apollos, gifted preacher that he was preaching the baptism of John. He did not know of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus at that point. He certainly did not know about Pentecost until Aquila and Priscilla instructed him more fully in the way of the Lord, more perfectly in the King James Version. Therefore, Apollos' preaching, while eloquent, while gifted, was lacking a vital truth. And that's why Paul asked these people, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, before we go a little further, I want to make a comment about the way I just read verse 2 and the way that a few Bibles that I know for a fact in here read, because some of you are reading from the King James Version. Now, you know my respect for and love of the King James Bible. However, this is the one place, or this is a place for sure, it's not the best translation. Who's got a King James right here, right now? Could you read that loud enough, Millie? Verse 2.
He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost."
Right, the difference is, mine says more accurately, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? And I believe the King James is, did you receive the Holy Ghost after you believed or since you believed, is the word used. It means after. Bad translation. I think you'll find even Dr. Darrell agreeing with that. I know three that I studied this week all agree. Here's the difference. Most of you know, I wrote it out because I have a microphone and Millie doesn't. So for over here, she read, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? The reason that's a poor translation is because both verbs, receive and believe, are in the same tense. There is no now for one verb and later for another. They're in the same tense. Paul is simply asking y'all this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we hadn't even heard if there was a Holy Ghost. And so Paul inquired at that point further. Notice verse 3b. Into what then were you baptized? Now, folks, they just as well could have said we were baptized in the Jordan. Because they weren't instructed by Apollos to be baptized into Christ Jesus. They could have said we were baptized in water. Could have been the answer. But that's all Apollos knew, and therefore that's all he taught. They had not been taught about the Lord Jesus. They knew nothing about Pentecost. And so Paul, now understanding where these men are spiritually, continues with this life-changing proclamation. Look at 4 and 5. Paul said to them, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, note this clearly. After understanding where they were spiritually, Paul stopped talking about the Holy Spirit and put the focus on Jesus, which is where it should have been. Jesus, who was coming after John, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. These men, these 12, had been inadequately instructed earlier, and now Paul is sharing with them additional light, and when they received this light, they immediately responded and were baptized. Reading again from the Bible and from my notes, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Folks, it's just like Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos, Paul did for these 12. He explained the full gospel to them, and they believed and were baptized in believers' baptism. We're going to speak more about that in just a second. And I want to use 6 and 7 as a launch to it. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men. Now, let me say immediately that this is an extraordinary and unusual event. To use the words of Dr. John Phillips. Unfortunately, this has been used by some people to establish a false doctrine. Along the lines of this right here. That a believer must ask God to give them the Holy Spirit, or worse, it is from the hand of man. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit are interconnected, two sides of the same coin. Both are sovereignly and eternally bestowed upon a believer at the moment of conversion. The baptism of the Spirit, listen, the baptism of the Spirit is what puts me and you in Christ. The baptism or the gift of the Spirit is what puts Christ in us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So let me share it this way. The baptism of the Spirit puts me and you in the mystical body of believers. The gift of the Spirit puts him in me. Christ in you and you in Christ. And that comes about immediately upon conversion. Why then, why did this happen like this? Why did Paul lay hands on them and then they received the Holy Spirit? I have searched and searched and searched this week for a proper answer to share with you. First of all, let me say this. It was obviously speaking in tongues during this time period was a sign to the Jews. Remember, the Jews wanted a sign? They were eager for some, always for some sign. But there is a longer, deeper explanation that I believe I fully subscribe to, and I am happy to share it with you this morning. I do not have any reservation sharing this. And so if you'll stick with me for a moment, I'd like to give you a background into why the Bible records it happened this way. Don't doubt it happened this way. The answer is, why did it? Why was it done this way? Well, first of all, it's way back then. And Paul had there was a purpose behind it. And I'd like to just share this and let you chew on it this week. There was an apostolic reason for writing the book of Acts. Luke's hero was Paul. Paul was not one of the original 12. He himself says he was born, one who was born out of due time. Says that of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:8. He had once persecuted the church, we all know that, and was vehement in his hatred of Christ. And therefore, Paul had many detractors in the Jewish community. Many unsaved Jews hated him with a passion equal only to the way Paul hated the church. But that was in his unconverted days. There were those who even denied that Paul was an apostle at all, and some who granted him his apostleship would not put him on a par with Peter. Now here comes the crux of the matter of why Dr. John Phillips believes that this was written the way it was, which is the way it happened. Luke's aim was to set the record straight that Paul came, and now I quote, not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles, 2 Corinthians 11:5. Let there be no doubt about that. Therefore, all through the book of Acts, there is a studied an apparent parallel drawn by Luke between Peter and Paul. Now I'm about to give you that parallel and let you think about this. Everything Peter did, Paul did. Paul was an apostle of God called from heaven and ordained by the risen Lord himself and equal in all points with Peter, the foremost of the original 12. The goal, therefore, of Luke's writing can readily be seen. For instance, Luke records in detail Peter's first sermon, and he records in detail Paul's first sermon. He names Peter's first Gentile convert, Cornelius, and he names Paul's first Gentile convert, Sergius Paulus, the governor. He shows how both men went to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He tells how both healed a lame man. He recounts how both were imprisoned and miraculously released. He tells how both were visited by an angel. He shows how Peter was led by a vision to open the door of the church to the Gentiles, and how Paul was led by a vision to the door of the European continent to the church. He tells how both men were once worshiped by some Gentiles and how they reacted. He tells how both were beaten. He records some of Peter's miracles, Peter's shadow, and of Paul's handkerchief. Now that's coming in the next few, next Sunday, about the handkerchief. He records how Peter raised Dorcas from the dead and how Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. He gives a sample of both men's itineraries, and he tells how Peter had a confrontation with the magician, Simon the sorcerer, and how Paul had a confrontation with the magician, Elymas. That's coming next Sunday. The list could no doubt be extended. Therefore, what is the point? I'm going to sum it up with this one sentence. The point is that Paul comes no whit behind Peter, which brings us back to this incident. On one occasion, Peter imparted the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands, and on one occasion when Peter preached, people spoke in tongues. Here, Paul lays his hands upon a dozen men. They received the Holy Spirit, and they also spoke in tongues. It is Dr. John Phillips's belief that the reason the event is told here that it happened, is so that people would understand that Paul was not one whit behind Peter, that he was equal in every way. I personally have no trouble believing that at all. I've always believed that the disciples acted hastily, by drawing lots and choosing Matthias, when God knew all along who he was going to appoint to fill Judas's slot, and that he would go to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what has happened here. What then are we as Christians to take away? My friend, let me assure you that when you came to the point in your life that the Holy Spirit convicted you and you felt that need to invite Christ into your life and into your heart, you got all there was to get, and you got it all right then and there. Now, do we have to grow from that? Absolutely. And it takes an entire lifetime to do it, I'm finding out. It's called in the Bible sanctification. It just means working it out. And folks, we are forgiven, but we're not perfect. And we mess up. You just ask Judy about me. And I'm all the time saying I'm sorry, not just to her, but to the Lord, and asking him to keep working on me. It's a song like that. I'm not going to sing it, Millie. You can do it. But when the Holy Spirit came into your life, he wrote your name in the book of life. He sealed you for eternity. And while you may not sometimes feel it, watch out for feelings. Remember belief. Believe, believe, believe in what you did years and years ago when you became a Christian. Yes, you've still got growing to do. I do too. But he's with us. And I know that because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, next week we'll look at that magician. And we'll look at the handkerchiefs even, which, by the way, were nothing more than sweat rags. And we'll take a look at how this third journey is going to continue, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the events of the Bible, but for the Bible itself, God's word to mankind. You have indeed spoken in these latter days by the word to us, and we thank you for it. Let us take it at face value and believe it, for it is you speaking to us. Watch over us this week, I pray. Give us safety. Bring us back eagerly to the house of the Lord next week. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.